We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 for our text this morning. So if you have any form of the Word of God with you, whether it be in written form or maybe even on your phones, please look with me at Luke chapter 2. We're only going to be looking at one verse of Scripture for our text this morning. So Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be looking at, and our text this morning is simply taken from verse number 11. So just follow with me along in that verse as I read. And here we have the angel speaking on that very first Christmas day. And one of the things that is said is this in verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The title of our Christmas message this morning is The One-Stop Christmas Shop. When I was in Bible college in the United States, I once had a roommate who was a bit obsessed with the thought of being in the Army. Now, as far as I know, he had never actually joined the Army, but he was a fanatic and a strong supporter of the United States Army. And since that was the case, sometimes he would have small army equipment and paraphernalia in his possession. I was studying in our room one day when he pulled out this brown packet that was about maybe half the size of a normal cereal box. It had large black writing on the top of that package. And he said to me, "This is what soldiers in the Army call an MRE. The letters MRE stand for Meals Ready to Eat." And he began to open that little package. And it was amazing what was found inside. There was some noodles there. There was a little bit of vegetables there. There was some rice. There was even meat in one small package. Now, what really blew my mind was that some of these separate pieces had small padding attached underneath. And then my roommate began to press down on that padding. And after about 3 minutes, maybe four, the padding started to heat up. And as a result, was warming that food in that package until it got really hot. So, not only did you have a meal ready to eat, you also had a hot meal ready to eat. So when a soldier takes an MRE onto the battlefield, he has everything he needs all in one location, all in one simple small package. He doesn't have to go running from place to place to place in order to find food. It's all right there in front of him, and he can travel with it. Luke 2:11, our text this morning, has that same kind of effect. Although the Christmas story is quite elaborate, although the Christmas story is quite grand, although the Christmas story is quite glorious and extensive, this text here simplifies it and compresses it down to one simple verse. The angels told the shepherds when they appeared to them as they watched over their flocks by night, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's Christmas in one stop. That's Christmas in one location. That's Christmas in one package. That's Christmas in one verse. So let's now break down the various elements in this package. Let's now break down the various elements in this verse. First of all, let's see that there is the intention. The verse begins with, "For unto you." Notice the text doesn't say unto us, meaning the angels. It doesn't say unto him, meaning God. It says unto you. Therefore, Christmas is for your benefit, Christmas is for my benefit. Christmas is for the benefit of the entirety of humanity. The intention of Christmas is that God sent his son into the world to be a blessing to the people of the earth. Not the trees, not the animals, but the people. And something can only be beneficial to you if you receive it and take a hold of it. Those gifts under the tree that you had opened up this morning, they were only beneficial to you if you opened those gifts. If those gifts would have remained under the tree and would have remained wrapped and you never touched them, then those gifts would not have been beneficial to you at all. Now, when it comes to the Christmas season, usually there's a lot of shopping that is done. But I think we would all agree that there's also a lot of window shopping that is done. Do you know what window shopping is? Window shopping is when you pass by the displays in the windows of stores and shops and admire what's in the display and stare at what's in the display and you wish you had what was in the display and then you simply move on. But window shopping benefits no one. It doesn't benefit the store owner, and it certainly doesn't benefit the potential customer. No, you must go in and purchase the item in order for it to benefit you. So the question is, how does a person do this? And this all boils down to what we call saving faith. How does a person exercise saving faith in Jesus Christ? Well, there are three elements to saving faith. These three elements are knowledge, assent, and thirdly, appropriation. Now, let me break that down for you. First of all, there's knowledge. Before someone can believe on Christ, they must first know about Christ. It's Romans 10:17 that says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith is not believing without any kind of evidence whatsoever. Rather, faith rests upon the best evidence there is, namely the Word of God, the unshakable, unbreakable Word of God. You see, faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. And if someone doesn't know who Christ is, they cannot have true saving faith. They cannot have true redeeming faith. A man may believe with his head intellectually, without believing in his heart. But a man could never believe with his heart without first believing with his head. He must have a proper understanding of who Christ is first. And that's the first element of saving faith, knowledge. But secondly, there's assent. Assent means to agree or to approve of something, especially after thoughtful consideration. There must not only be the knowledge that Jesus is able to save, there must also be an assent of the heart to these truths. There must be an assent of the heart to these claims. You must personally put your stamp of approval on the claims that Jesus Christ made about himself. You must decide to either agree or you must decide to disagree. That's assent. And then the third element of saving faith is appropriation. Appropriation is simply the act of taking something for your own personal use. It's applying the finished work of Christ to your own life personally. You see, assent is endorsing the back of the check that Jesus Christ wrote for you on Calvary's cross. But appropriation is going to the bank, going to the teller and actually cashing that check and taking the cash and leaving with the money in your pocket. It's going to the store and purchasing that dress. It's going to the store and purchasing those shoes. It's going to the store and purchasing that lovely fur coat and then leaving the store with that item in your own possession. That's the comprehensive definition of true saving faith. So I must ask you, Have you exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah? The question is not, do you believe in Jesus? The question is, have you believed on Jesus? That is the only faith that makes you right with God. That is the only faith that makes you a new creation. That is the only faith that washes you white as snow. You see, there are millions of people in our land who celebrate Christmas every single year, but most of them have never cashed in on the benefits of Christmas. Most of them have never went to God's bank and cashed that check and left with the benefits of Christmas. And unfortunately for them, when this life is done, their celebrating will be done as well. Don't be one of those people. Be a part of the crowd for whom the true celebrations have not even started as yet. As one hymn writer wrote, this is just a rehearsal. When I get to heaven, then I'm going to really sing. That's the intention of Christmas. But moving on, secondly, in this package, we have also the incarnation. That text goes on. It says, is born this day. So the second person of the Trinity left the throne room of heaven. He invaded our world. He joined the human race and took on himself human flesh. This is the greatest and most glorious invasion ever. Not the invasion of aliens. Not the invasion of nations during times of war. Not the invasion of viruses and diseases, but the invasion of the baby king. You see, we could not work our way up to God because of our rebellion, because of our willingness to disobey God's laws and disobey God's rules. We all fall into that category. And so because of that, God worked his way down to us in the person of Jesus the Christ. As a human being, he experienced every emotion we would ever experience and more. And do you ever feel frustrated? Do you ever feel angry? Do you ever feel fear? Do you ever feel sad? Do you ever feel tired or burnt out? Jesus himself felt the fullness of all of those things and more. In other words, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, happening in your life right now that Jesus himself cannot empathize with. He understands. He cares about the tough times you have because he had the toughest time in the history of the universe when he hung on the cross and was forsaken by God the Father. Also, as a result of taking on human flesh, he experienced every temptation we would ever experience, yet he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. This is why Jesus is so spectacular. This is what makes Jesus so marvelous. You see, he is the great high priest who offers the sacrifice before God the Father, and he is also the sinless lamb itself that was sacrificed. And God would accept no other sacrifice. Only a perfect sinless sacrifice would cover sins once for all. You see, your righteousness is not good enough. Your personal holiness, whatever it looks like, is not good enough. You need a perfect righteousness to be accepted by God the Father, the creator and sustainer of this world. Jesus was born in this world and took on human flesh at Christmas time in order to live a perfect life and become our righteousness. And by believing on him, we exchange our unrighteousness for his righteousness. That's the only way anyone escapes the judgment of God. That's the only way anyone escapes the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he had made him," speaking of Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." Speaking of through Jesus Christ. That babe that laid in the manger was and is the righteous king. And only he can dispense any form of righteousness to you. So my question this morning is, whose righteousness are you standing in? Is it your own righteousness? If you go before God that way, I want you to know that your righteousness is not good enough because it's not perfect. And one sin is enough to cast you into hell for all eternity. You need the righteousness of another person. You need the righteousness of a perfect one, the perfect one. And there's only one perfect one. That's Jesus the Christ, the babe in the manger. And so included in this package was intention. Secondly, there was also the element of incarnation. Thirdly, there's also location in this package. Moving on in the verse, still verse 11, it says, "In the city of David." Now, what is the city of David? Well, it's a place where David, King David from the Old Testament, was born, and where a lot of other significant things happened. It's obviously Bethlehem. But what's interesting, pay very close attention, Bethlehem here in this text is called a city. Now, most times in the Bible, Bethlehem is called a town. For example, in John 7:42, it says, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem," where David was? End of verse. The prophet Micah also said Bethlehem was a small place too. Here's what Micah 5:2 says. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little, little among the thousands of Judah." So Bethlehem wasn't the only little town. There were thousands of little towns in Judah. "Yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So then, why is Bethlehem called a city here in Luke 2:11? Well, it's considered to be a city not because of the size of its population, but because of who would be born there. King David was born there, who, by the way, was a representation of Christ, or as theologians would say, King David was a type of Christ. And more importantly, Christ himself would be born there thousands of years after David was born there. Therefore, although it was a small place physically, spiritually, it could be classified as a big place. And as followers of Christ, it's important to learn that big and small is not dependent upon numbers. It's dependent upon who is there. When Christ is faithfully represented, it's always a big deal. You may say, "I live in a small village." Well, if you're there as Christ's child, then it's a big village. You may say, "I have a small job." Well, if you're there as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a big job. It's an important job. You may say, "I go to a small school." If you're there as God's child, it's a big school. You see, numbers don't determine what's big and small in God's eyes. It's the presence of God that determines that. You don't attend a small church in Carrick. You attend a big church in Carrick. You attend a mega church in Carrick. Because this is where the presence of God is. And there are a lot of more churches around Carrick that are probably not churches because there is no presence of God there. My point is little is much when God is in it. Don't put a limit on yourself. Don't put a limit on your influence. Don't put a limit on what God is able to do through you. Yes, Bethlehem was small, but Bethlehem was big. Number four, identification. The verse ends by identifying this baby, or who this baby in a manger would be. And so the text gives him three magnificent titles. The first title there we see written is Savior. It says, a Savior. Now I think the term Savior is used in Christendom so much that we often forget the potency and the gravity of its meaning. Most people today see the word Savior and Saint as having similar meanings, or at least they, to most people, are related in some way. Maybe when you hear the word Savior, you also hear the angels singing in the background. Ah, that kind of thing. But the term Savior and Saint are different from one another. A Savior is a rescuer. A Savior is a deliverer. A Savior is someone who moves you out of harm's way. Practically speaking, a Savior is someone from the fire brigade who goes into a burning house and rescues the children from the top floor and brings them out of the building safely. A Savior is the lifeguard on duty at a pool who jumps into the deep end and rescues someone so that they don't drown. A Savior is a surgeon who is stitching up the wounds of the accident victim on the operating table in the ER so that that individual doesn't bleed to death. And we all need a Savior. We are all born perishing because of our imperfections. No one is born a friend of God, folks. We're all born enemies of God. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on all men, so that all have sinned. Proverbs 22:15 tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Therefore, we need a Savior to bring us into right relationship with the Almighty God. We need someone to pull us from the burning building. We need someone to save us from drowning in that pool. We need someone to stitch up those wounds while we're on the operating table in the ER so that we don't bleed to death. And the baby in the manger came to be that Savior. Is he your Savior this morning? Have you been rescued from the power of sin? Have you been rescued from the penalty of sin? If your answer is no, I want you to know that today he can save you. Romans 10:9-10 says, and verse 13 I'm going to quote, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not my words. Those are God's words. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shalt be saved. The first magnificent title is Savior. The second magnificent title in our text is Christ. It goes on, it says, which is Christ? The term Christ means anointed one. It's a reference to the Messiah who was prophesied to come many times in the Old Testament. So we're going Old Testament thought now. Moses prophesied about him in Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18, when he said these words. God said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, speaking to Moses, he said, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Sorry, this is Moses speaking on behalf of God. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Isaiah also prophesied about this Messiah who was to come. And he says in chapter 53, verses 5 to 6, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's no one who's excluded from that. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Not some of we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, speaking of Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. These are all pictures of the promised Messiah. You see, he is not only a New Testament phenomenon, he's an Old Testament phenomenon as well. And not only is he a phenomenon, he's absolutely phenomenal. Christmas is a spectacular time of year because after almost 4,000 years of waiting for those Old Testament Jews, and waiting and waiting and waiting, finally, the Messiah is on the scene. And therefore, it should be a joyous occasion. Imagine, let me break that down to our level. Imagine waiting and wanting to have your own driver's license for many years, waiting and wanting, and then finally, the day came. Imagine waiting and wanting to pay off your mortgage for years and years and years. And then finally, the day comes. Or, I have an even better one. Imagine waiting and wanting to be married one day. And then finally, the day comes. Christmas is a grand occasion. That's why we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Because there's only one king. That's King Jesus. But speaking of Lord, that is the final magnificent title of this verse. The text states that he is Christ the Lord. What does the term Lord mean? Well, one Bible dictionary defines it as this. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. It goes on to say, the owner, one who has control of the person. In other words, he's the sovereign ruler. He is the king to whom all other kings must bow. There was no one higher than the baby in the manger. There is no one greater than the baby in the manger. There is no one more powerful than the baby in the manger. He is indeed Lord. The question today is he your Lord? Have you personally submitted to his lordship? Or are you still going about living your life your own way as unbelievers do? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Make no mistake about it. One day the Bible says every knee will bow. But it's best to bow now while the door to eternal life and eternal rest is still open. Because this baby who was laid in a manger is right now seated on his heavenly throne. The last thought goes to a wise gentleman who once made this statement. He said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so, God sent us a Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even as you are right now seated at the hand of the Father, we thank you that you have come to be a Savior, your King, and your Lord. And Lord, we pray for anybody right now who is not converted to faith in Jesus Christ, who don't know you as their Savior and as their Lord. May today be the day that you do work in their hearts. Help them to see their lost condition, their lost situation. And we pray that today they'd make a U-turn, that you would save them, and that you would be Lord over their life. And we're grateful and thankful that we can celebrate your birth this Christmas season. Help us never to forget that you are Lord, because the situations of life will cause us to doubt us, will cause us to doubt that, or just cause us to forget. But you are Lord over all the earth. And we worship you. We exalt your name. We glorify your name again this Christmas day. Continue to keep us as we continue to keep our eyes focused upon you as our Lord. Bless the rest of our time. Bless the rest of our service. Bless the rest of our day today. In your name we ask these things. Amen.